siku gladia rana shetu gadia satia. Kesu kreti la dekupa atia la shite. Sekundi etika ta yeshu kukatina asia. Niunga asike lika atike disha. For before the beginning, he is the beginning. He has been faithful, he has never failed. His faithfulness demonstrated in paying the price and going on our behalf. And he has thrown open the door of everything that is good. And so insulate your mind and your consciousness against the lies of the enemy. And when a doubt and a thief of contrary thoughts comes against your soul, say to yourself, he qualified me himself. I need no greater qualification. He is my qualification. He is my standing. He is my mercy. What I said I have, I have. What he said I did. I am who he says I am. Stand in the light of all that he has done. For true praise is believing in what he has done. True praise is glorying in his love for you. True praise is accepting the identity he has given you. True praise is knowing that there's nothing left that the Father will need to do. He has done all things well. He has done all this well. And so laugh when the enemy tries to go confusion around you. And let your joy overflow the boundaries. For you are not about to succeed, or you are not about to win. You have won already eternally in the holy work of vision. And as you behold before your very face, you will see every need being met. You will see the provisions come. You will see the prayers answered. You will see the tide turn. You will have the last laugh. For your laugh is based on that which is sure, that which is certain. And you have placed your hope in eternal rock. You shall not be ashamed. You shall not be ashamed. You shall not be ashamed. Give him praise, Lord. We exalt you. We exalt you. Exalt you. Thank you, Father. We're so glad tonight. Our hearts overflow with thanksgiving. The beautiful melody of your word, the anthem of our redemption, saturates our soul. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. It's a relationship that is forever. It's a bond that will outlast time. We are grateful, Father. We feed upon these truths, the love you've commended towards us through the epistles. Our hearts are aglow. Our souls soar with praise. We give you glory, we give you honor, even as we receive your word tonight. And we thank you, for your spirit floods our hearts with your love and assurance over and over again. Jesus, we praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's have us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll be looking at in the spirit. The things of the spirit. Looking at the things of the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And really we're supposed to round up today. But let's just see how it goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I read from verse 19. And let me say this. The reason why we spend this much time teaching subjects like this in the scriptures that have a practical side to it is because the theology behind it is the foundation for our faith. In other words, our understanding of the basis of spiritual activity actually enables us to participate and walk in it. We move away from doubts. We move away from contrary thoughts. We move away from experience of men to a sure foundation, which is the Word of God. So, we teach, calling our minds back again to the foundation of every spiritual practice as it is revealed in the Word. If we can establish it in the Word, then we have a foundation for the expression of those practices. And the intent is that every one of us will be able to live in the Spirit, act in the Spirit, play in the Spirit, express the Spirit at will, because we're convinced of the reality of the truth of God's word. So see what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Hallelujah. Did you see that? the Son of God which was preached. So he's calling Jesus now with the gospel. Is saying that the gospel which we preach, which is Jesus himself, the Son of God, he says, when we came preaching him to you, the theme of our message was not yea and nay, which is there was no uncertainty. There was no ambiguity among me. We didn't come preaching to you that this works sometimes it doesn't work. He says, we came telling you that it is yea, which is deemed as an eternal yes. Yes means it is guaranteed. Yes means it is done. He now says, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. By us means we're the beneficiaries of those things. So he says, all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. Hallelujah. So he's not saying the promise of God will be. He's not saying God's about to pray off his promises. He's saying God's promises find their fulfillment in Christ. So he's saying that if you have Christ, you have the fulfillment of the promises of God. That's what he's saying. When he uses the word promises here, you may think he's talking about several promises. And when you hear about promises in the scriptures, your mind goes to, okay, how many promises God made? But really, the major promise he's talking about is the promise of salvation, which God spoke in different ways. So the word promise is actually speaking about something that is spoken of repeatedly over time. You find that promise in Genesis, in Garden of Eden, when God spoke to Adam and said that he spoke to the serpent and said the seed of the woman will bruise your head. He was talking about the salvation of mankind or redemption. When he spoke to Abraham and said that indeed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the promise of redemption in seed form. Do you understand? So he has said the same thing in different forms. Now, for instance, if you're yet to be married, you go to a woman and say that I would like to spend the rest of my life with you. I will marry you. You know, we're going to have children together. We're going to have communion. When you say all those things to a woman, everything is going to be committed or fulfilled when you marry her. Yes or no? So everything you're saying that way, you are still saying will be fulfilled only when you marry her. But you are saying the same thing in different ways. So here is God has said many things. Everything that God said in the Old Testament, the emphasis was redemption and salvation of mankind. And the Bible says the reason why God was able to speak that way was because he saw that he was able to fulfill those promises through Christ. So you can look at it this way, that God, when he was declaring those promises to man, was the individual that was going to fulfill the same things that he said. A promise is that which an individual makes that only that individual can fulfill. So we see the promise of God as something that God not just made. It was a personal commitment from God, but it was something that God made on the basis of the fact that he knew that Jesus would come. And Jesus is God. Say, Jesus is God. And so the fulfillment of those promises began when God became flesh and dwelt among us. The word, that's the same promise that God made, that he uttered from his lips, became flesh and dwelt among us. So here, Paul now is telling us in the epistles, for all the promises of God, all the promises of God in him, they are what? Yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, it now says, look at the next verse. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is who? Is God. Say, I'm anointed. I have the influence of the Spirit in my life. I am anointed. I am enabled by the Spirit of God. Look at the next verse. Who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He's speaking about God's promises being fulfilled. He's now saying that the way God fulfilled that promise is by giving the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The word earnest means that the proof of the Spirit, or the Spirit that we have received, is proof. That's what he's saying. So the culmination of God's promises, or God's promises, were fulfilled when Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was God bringing to pass his promises, but the Spirit is the fulfillment, or what you call the substance of that promise. So you can look at this way. Or everything that God has ever promised, he promised righteousness to Abraham, and Abraham got righteousness by credit. He promised eternal life. He promised salvation. He promised indwelling of the Spirit. Everything can be summarized as the indwelling of the Spirit. Say amen. So when he says that in him, all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God, he now says that he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit is not something that comes from the Spirit. The Spirit itself is earnest, or is a proof of the promises being fulfilled. Hallelujah. So the same promise was expressed in different ways, but it's the same promise. It's the same promise. If you have the Spirit of God, you have eternal life. If you have eternal life, you have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God or eternal life, you are already made righteous in Christ Jesus. They're not separate things. We teach them separately for the purpose of emphasis. So you can look at it this way. Jesus is the gift that keeps giving. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So you came into Christ once, but you spend the rest of your life learning what you came into. If Jesus kept telling us that I will not leave you comfortless, I will send another comforter who will come to you. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, John chapter 14, verse 16. And he will abide with you forever. Jesus is saying that upon my sacrificial work, upon the cross and my resurrection, when I arrive at the Father's right hand, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So we can tell that Jesus is actually saying that his reward for paying the sacrifice for our sins or for our redemption is receiving the comforter on our behalf or giving us the Spirit. So you can safely see that you having the Spirit is the fulfillment of everything God has ever promised anybody in the Scriptures. So you are not waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. They have been fulfilled by you having the Spirit. Hallelujah. So you notice again that you have the Spirit doesn't mean you know how to walk in the Spirit. That you have the Spirit doesn't even mean that you really know the reality of what you have. And that's where the problem is. Because when the Bible states those things, there's a legal side, there's a vital side. Legal side simply means God has done what he needs to do. God has accomplished what he set out to do for man's redemption by giving you and I the Spirit. You and I having the Spirit is more than the proof that you'll be raptured. You are more than rapturable. Hallelujah. You know, when you go and purchase a land, and here's what you call partial payment. And partial payment, usually, sometimes it depends on the individual. But when you pay, well, I think in legal terms, when you say the earnest, you pay a token to show your interest in that particular land. But what God gave to us is more than a token. He gave us his very life. So, in that sense, compared to what you have, rapture is more. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't know if you understand. We look at the gravity of having reconfigured bodies as something greater than what we have now. You already have the best already. You have the harness. You have the Spirit as proof. If you have the Spirit, you have God's very life. If you have God's very life, everything that will happen is an event. The main thing that's taking place, you share God's DNA now. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So he has given us the harness of the Spirit. He has given us the proof of the Spirit. Is the reason why you ought to be confident that it's impossible for your prayers not to be answered. You may miss it in praying because you prayed amiss, but it's impossible for the Father to say no to your prayers. A believer should never think that God sometimes says yes, sometimes says no, sometimes says hold on a while. It's too late to hold on. He gave you the very best he has. He gave you all. Hallelujah. All the promises of God, they are yes, and they find their amen in Christ Jesus. Then the one who is the amen to the promises, see what it says in John chapter 7. Because you need to see that they are the same. John chapter 7 and verse 37. They are saying the same thing. Are you there? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is Jesus speaking about salvation. Again, we have said that the giving of the Spirit is synonymous with salvation. So there are different terms. They are not separate experiences. There is just one experience. You can't be saved without the Spirit. For what the Spirit simply does is that he brings you into the finished work of Christ. In bringing you into the finished work of Christ, your spirit is recreated. And the recreation of your spirit is the Spirit of God coming to dwell in you all at once. So he now says that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and Christ saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. So Jesus is speaking about salvation in terms of you and I receiving the Spirit, or the Spirit coming unto us. So verse 39 says, but this speaking of the Spirit, which they that believe on him. So to believe in Jesus is to receive Christ, isn't it? It now says to receive Christ actually means that you will receive the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost being given. The Holy Ghost being given. So to receive Christ is to receive the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost is proof of Jesus' resurrection. Hallelujah. Jesus, you can't receive Jesus, or people couldn't receive Jesus until he rose from the dead and he sat at the Father's right hand. So to receive him is to receive the Spirit. To receive the Spirit means to receive the substance of all the promises of God. That's why so much emphasis was placed on the promises, the fulfillment of the promises, and on you and I having the Spirit. Now that you have the Spirit, there's really nothing more that you can have. So we spend time explaining the fact that having the Spirit is not a subsequent experience to salvation. Having the Spirit and salvation are one and the same. Expressing the Spirit is what may differ in individual experience based on what you have been taught. And when I got saved, the teaching was going around that after you get saved, they now get filled with the Spirit. But the truth of the matter is that the Holy Ghost is not changed. It's just one Holy Ghost. So you can get saved and not yield to the utterance of the Spirit, and so you think that you don't have the Spirit. So there are believers who are not yielding to the Spirit because they've not been taught and they are ignorant. And whatever you are ignorant of, you rob yourself of the experience of. That's it. So it's not about God doing more, it's about you knowing more and so enjoying more. That's the truth of the scriptures. Hallelujah. So we saw the promise of God that in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, which was last week, it was a promise. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I'll rescue you from your idols. I'll put my Spirit within you. You see, Simon, I will. When you read any Old Testament promise that says, I will, that is God committing himself to our salvation, which he has now accomplished in Christ Jesus. The prophecy of Joel is God also saying, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. The result will be that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Did they prophesy under the Old Testament? Yes. And what then is the difference between the old and the new? So we saw in 2 Peter 1:16. Look at 2 Peter 1:16. Because the difference is so important that we need to understand it. If you understand the difference, then you understand that when you're looking at the Old Testament, you're looking at people who are the activity of the Spirit, not as a consistent continuum, but as an occasional manifestation. Let me say that again. In the Old Testament, they had the activity of the Spirit, not as a consistent continuum, but as an occasional manifestation. There's a difference. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you there? Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but only men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Here's the way you read that verse most of the time. You are saying Old Testament prophecy didn't come from man's mind. Is that not how it sounds? Hello, are you here? Is that not how it sounds? Now, let me read it again. For the prophecy came not in old time. Notice the emphasis on old time or in the days of old by the will of man. Okay, if you read it in English, here's what you read. You are reading that when they were prophesying, it wasn't coming from their mind. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that in the Old Testament, when they prophesied, it was not a function of their will. Shall I say that again? When they prophesied, it was not a function of their will. What was the function of? But only men of God speak as they were moved. So they felt a strong influence of the Spirit and they spoke. So prophecy in the Old Testament didn't come by the will of man. Simply means that it wasn't a function of them exercising their will. It was strictly by the Spirit, because the Spirit will come and then the Spirit will go. Can you see the difference? So it says only men who spoke. And then the prophecy of the Old Testament is not the same thing as the prophecy of the new. So you understand why the Bible says that they spoke as they were moved. And we'll define some of those things shortly, because it's important. Because once you know the difference, you will know the demarcation between the old and the new. In the old, they speak as they were moved. So, moving of the Spirit really is an Old Testament term. And we carry that thought to New Testament. You're still waiting for the Spirit to move upon you. Your Spirit moves upon me. Unconsciously, that's what we do. And once we just moved upon me. And that's when I was able to speak. And then, why are you not speaking again? The Spirit is God. And then we're trying to move. Now, what really needs to move is your mind. Not the Spirit. It's your mind that needs to move. Because it's stuck in tradition. So it needs to move away from tradition into the fresh waters of the New Testament. You understand that? So it says, only men of God speak as they were moved. So when he uses only men of God in the Old Testament, look at, you know, these were people that were spiritually dead. So if there's any operation of the Spirit at all, it couldn't be from their hearts. You need to see the difference. If there was any activity of the Spirit, it couldn't be from their hearts. It has to be a direct influence that they could even feel physically. So the emphasis was on physical influence. Hallelujah. If I let me put it this way, almost as though their vocal faculties were taking over. Remember, they couldn't do it from the heart. They were spiritually dead. So any contact with God was strictly sensual of the senses. So the word moved is appropriate for them. It was, they were carried along by the tide of the Spirit. Otherwise, there were some things that they said they wouldn't have said. If they had enough time to reason out, think about it. As I said, a virgin shall give birth, they will stone you or put you in the asylum. They spoke as they were moved. And the prophets they spoke, they didn't speak normal, what we call prophets now. What they spoke were things that were to come. They were speaking concerning redemption and salvation to Christ. So they needed to be moved or carried along by the Spirit. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. See, what was the content of the prophecy? 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Next verse. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched out diligently. Who prophesied of the grace? Listen carefully. They searched diligently after they prophesied. How they prophesied? They were moved. They were carried along. When they spoke and it was recorded, they now began to search diligently. Searching what? They prophesied of the grace that should come. So their prophecy contained word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is a revelation of God's plans for the future. Okay? Their prophecy contained word of wisdom. One of the gifts of the Spirit, which is, it was a revelation of God's future plans. They were speaking about the Messiah redemption. Look at the content. It says, the prophesy of the grace that should come unto who? Unto who? Are you here in church tonight? Unto who? Unto you, unto me, unto us. Okay? And that says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. In them there is not the same thing as in us now. Now we explain the difference. And that says, when he testified, that Spirit was testifying through their lips before, and the sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. So, the first challenge is that they testified of the sufferings of Christ. And when they testified of the suffering, it was staggering enough. But the glory that followed was more staggering. So, they had to search. Look at next thing that was up. The only thing God could help them with was saying, this is serious. This is grand. It is too big for the mind. Is this actually possible? So as they were searching, means that they meditated, they pondered, they tried to find out, can this thing really happen? They knew it. Then something, as they were thinking those things were seen, that was just too, you know, it looked too fantastic, too way out. Then the same Spirit that was using them gave them a little clue for that. See what next thing says. Unto whom was the word revealed? Next verse. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent out from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now listen carefully. We can spend the whole day on this verse alone because I want you to see the way they changed. They searched diligently what manner of time, who is the recipient of what they were prophesying. What was the content of the prophecy? They spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In that phrase, you find Isaiah prophesying, who has believed our report? To whom is the hand of the Lord what? Revealed. He shall grow before him as a tender plant, as a root of the red ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is rejected of men. He's speaking Isaiah 53. That was Isaiah prophesying about the sufferings of Christ. If you read Isaiah 52, you see him prophesying. After they finished explaining the kind of suffering they will go through, David also spoke about that suffering. It was David who spoke about the fact that, my God, why has that what? Psalm 22. All these things have been prophesied. So they were searching what is going on. As if that wasn't enough, Joel picked up something. It shall come to pass in the last days. He's not talking about the glory that will follow. Are you with me tonight? What's the glory that will follow? It shall come back like this. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. That can only happen after the sufferings. Jeremiah took it up. Ezekiel took it up, rather, 36. started speaking of that, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I'll put a new heart within you. What are they prophesying? The glory that will what? Follow. So the content of their prophecy was our redemption. Then the spirit that testified through them now told them that it was, they were not ministering those things to themselves, or it wasn't going to happen in their time frame. Yet it was God's wisdom that God spoke those things for, because one of the principles that makes God who is that he speaks the end from the beginning. You must never forget that quality about God. God speaks the end from the beginning, and he tells you what the end is at the beginning. You must never forget. One of these who study the character of God, you see some wonderful things. I am God and there is none else. You find the scriptures right there in the Old Testament. He speaks the end from the beginning. Before it's manifested, I tell you of it. So the content of their prophecy was the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will what? Follow. Then it was now ministered to them when they were searching, that it was not to themselves they were ministering those things, but unto us. Now, what they ministered, which were like promises in the prophecies, was so grand that even the angels desired to look into it. Angels desiring to look into it means that it has never existed before. That's what it means. Because the angels ministered through the Old Testament said severally. But for the Bible says, angels desired to look into the plan of salvation, means that that plan had never been seen before. It had never unfolded until Jesus died and rose from the dead. So, listen carefully. It is safe to say that the new creation is the university where angels go to study. I've put some things on Facebook. I can't say everything at once. People come and ask me in my inbox and I will explain. When you see things, people say, they've come again. They're trying to sound different. We're not trying to sound different. It's a fact. The things angels desire to look into. Now, they're looking into what you have. You are busy studying it, but you are the one who experiences it, who is carrying it. Then the angels are learning from you how merciful God is. They don't know. Because you are a product of God's grace and God's mercy. You don't know. Moses never experienced what you are experiencing now. Moses needed Christ to come. He couldn't experience it upon the earth in full measure. So he experienced a little bit. And that little was enough to preserve his life for 120 years. Abraham experienced little, so that not once did God ever mention to him that you're a liar. That's serious. I'm talking about people who operate on postpaid check. Your own is prepaid though. Oh, glory. If his postpaid is that anything that guy takes, I will pay. That's how Moses and Abraham lived. Your own is that there is nothing you can ask for that my payment has not covered. Is that not a difference? So righteous on credit and righteous as a lifestyle. Is there any difference? There's a difference. They spoke about those things. Minister those things to us. Those which angels desire to look into. And it is possible for a man to have the very life of God. Not something similar. The same life as God is. So when God told Jesus, spoke about Jesus, let all the angels worship him, he was speaking about you also. Leave that one. You look on your face. Hallelujah. So, the substance or the content of the prophecy were the glory, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that will follow. So, Old Testament prophecy did not come by the will of man. Or man couldn't exercise his will, but they spoke as they were moved. So, what's the difference then? Because the activity of the Spirit was upon them, but the Spirit was not in them. So, what Jesus was saying in John chapter 14, verse 16, look at John chapter 14, verse 16, we've been on it for a while. Now makes sense. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you. That one give means he will gift you. He will gift you with something. He shall give you another one, comforter, that he may, and that's where the mystery is, he may abide with you forever. So he's saying that he will not be a visitor. Your nature and ease will be one. That's what forever means. Forever doesn't mean, you know, for the rest of my days. That's a small definition of forever. God's forever is that your nature and his nature will be one. You'll be inseparable. It means to mix something together. If you pour, let me see now. Have you ever heard of a covenant that they used to make in the Old Testament called covenant of salt? How many of you have come across that phrase before? The covenant of salt. Hey, the Lord is praised. We need to teach many things. So, when you want to make a covenant that will not be broken, so you bring a bag of salt, I bring a bag of salt. Okay? We'll cut the bag open. We'll now pour the salt together. Can you separate salt from salt? To show that they will not go back on their agreements. So when God poured his spirit, you and his spirit and your spirit became one like that. You can't separate it. I hope you understand. You cannot separate it. Those things are a foreshadowing of salvation to show that you are inseparable. You are not living the reality of it sometimes. You are not walking the conscience of it sometimes. But it doesn't shake the fact of what God has done. What God has done is what God has done. That's why Exodus says that whatever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. It's a prophecy about salvation. When he does his own, it's once. So when you see repetition in something, listen carefully. Repetition signifies imperfection. Let me say that again. I'm drifting off my message. But repetition signifies imperfection. But that something should be done once is the quality of God, because that signifies perfection. Hebrews chapter 10. Quickly. It's not that. Sorry about this. I think we need to look at Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 1. Let's read quickly. We need to take another look at redemption. That's what it means. Okay? Easter is coming, so I think we should explore some. See what it says. For the Lord having a shadow of good things to come. You see that? The Lord had was what? A shadow. Not the very image of the things. Can ever with the stone sacrifice which he offered. Notice the phrasing of this verse. The Lord having what? A shadow. What shadow means? Something dark. So he had a dark outline. It was not clear. It was not even representative of good things to come. Good things to come is talking about our salvation now. That was what the Lord was. So the Lord was not even close to what we have in Christ. It was not close. That means it was never really God's idea at all. Because it's not even close. See what it says. That's why when the little Abraham enjoyed that we call a proper shadow, and Abraham was never under the law. Think about it. Not the very image of the things. Did you see that? You know what the very image is? Hallelujah. No, it's not even representative. That's what it means. See what it says now. Can never be those sacrifices which they who offered? Who offered? Who offered? No, don't forget those times. It wasn't God that offered. It wasn't God that called for it. They offered it. Let's read them. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, there was a repetition about their offering. Why were they repeating it? There was no perfection in it. There was no completion in it. There was no end to it because it didn't accomplish the intended purpose. So it's say, or that they will say, because that the worshippers once poor should have had no more what? Consciousness there is consciousness of sins. Consciousness of sins. So they did something that could never take away sin. It could even apply to the conscience. In fact, what they did was that they had sprinkling of blood for one single purpose. It cleansed their flesh. It did nothing to their heart. So that wasn't God's best at all. Look at next verse. Quickly, this is not where we're going. Quickly. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again of sin, made of sins every year. Next verse. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, you need to meditate on that verse. Should what? What does it do to sin? It covers it. So the sin is still there. But just covered. Covered means that so that the penalty for it will not come. So he hides it. But he can't take it away. But he hid it so well that for 1 year they were protected from penalty. Let's read on. Next verse. Okay, so it says, wherefore when he cometh, who is he there? Christ. When he cometh to the world, he said, sacrifice and what offering? That would have none. But the body has not prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, that was had no pleasure. May God open your eyes to see that God never delighted in the sacrifices they offered. God never called for the sacrifices. Who called for it? Moses. And Moses that called for it never offered it. Because he saw something else. That Jesus, the real sacrifice, will come. So he was dancing to the holiest of all and coming out. Nothing happened. The one who failed to go in, who didn't know what Moses knew, died. That is the difference. They didn't die because God killed them. They died because their sin killed them. There's a difference. The issue says that God didn't call for it. In fact, God did not have any pleasure. Look at what God has pleasure in. See what next is. Next verse. Verse 7. Then said I, look, I come only with good, it's written on me, to do your will. This is, Jesus is about to tell you what God's will really is. So that one of sacrifice was not God's will. Look at the next verse 8. Above when he says sacrifice offerings and burnt offerings and for an offering for sin, that wouldest not, or he didn't want. Neither did you have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that was not pleasurable to him, and he establishes the second that is his pleasure, his will. You see that? Look at the next verse. What's the next one? By that will, or the second one which he now establishes his will, were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. When God does his own, it's once. Once implies perfection. Repetition implies imperfection. So the plan of God was never that that if I do it myself, it will never need to be repeated. If I do it myself, it will be done once and for all. If man does it, repetition comes in. That's what the Lord did. Hallelujah. So he became flesh. He paid the price once. He rose once. He ascended once. He sat once. Our redemption is eternal. You receive the Spirit once. That's why there's no refilling of the Spirit. I mean, you don't receive the Spirit twice. No. I will pray the Father. He shall give you. Have you received the Comforter? Have you received the Comforter? Maybe I should ask you another question. Are you saved? Yeah, you have received the Comforter. Because the two are the same. So you can have salvation and I'm filled with the Spirit and I have the gift of the Spirit. Three different experiences. No, it's one. Because one is God's number that implies perfection. Hallelujah. So in that one instance, you were saved. You were made righteous. Your sins were forgiven. You were quickened. You were made alive. You were made to sit together with Him. Authority was given to you. Everything happened once. But that once that it happened, many things happen that you're studying. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Many things happen in that one instance. Acts 13. See again how he first is it. Verse 32. Acts 13, verse 32. Acts 13, 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. The same Paul who has used the word promises, he's not using the word promise, say promise. So they knew what he was talking about, the promise. One singular promise that represents all the promises. So he says, the promise that was made unto the fathers. Yes, next verse. God has done what? Fulfilled the same unto us, dear children. How did he fulfill it? In that he raised up Jesus again. Glory to God. So the resurrection of Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. How or what does resurrection mean? We have received the indwelling of the Spirit. See, I'm in the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I live in the Spirit. It's so important that you understand. The indwelling of the Spirit is the fulfillment of all what? The promises of God. So if we are looking at what it means to be in the Spirit, which is the activities of the Spirit, then it means that the indwelling, which is the fulfillment, means that you understanding how to flow with the Spirit or cooperate with the Spirit, is you expressing God's promises fulfilled. That's what it means. Acts chapter 2. Quickly. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 16. Let's read from verse 14 quickly. Acts 2 verse 14. This is Peter explaining. Now, remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? I mean, I was remember. Okay. Verse 4 says that they were all filled with legos and they began to speak with one other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we said that if you want to establish doctrine or you want to know what happened in Acts chapter 2, you don't look at Acts chapter 2 to understand it. You look at the epistles of Paul to understand what took place. You know, many people thought that when they were gathered in Acts chapter 2 and they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking different languages. Is that not what people in law thought? How do we know it wasn't different languages? Number one, the day of Pentecost wasn't the day of United Nations. We are laughing. Pentecost is a feast restricted to the Jews. That means everyone who came to town was a Jew. That means they had one language. Yes or no? Are you in agreement with that? They had one language. But they were Jews from different areas of the world. So when they said that, how we every man speak in our own tongue, what they were simply saying was that because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:2 that he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. How be it in the spirit speaketh what? Mysteries. So if it was just tongues they were speaking, no man would have understood. It means in that singular instance, they spoke and they interpreted. That's what happened. And when they interpreted, everybody heard what they were saying. Why? Because they were all Jews. Hallelujah. They were all Jews, so they understood what was being said. They all Jews. In fact, God says that they are spew. How we hear them in our native tongue, where we were born. That's Jewish language. Speak of the wonderful works of God. That's interpretation. And as we go on, I will show you something, because it means that interpretation doesn't have to be prediction about the future. The interpretation was that they heard them speak of the wonderful works of God. Interpretation doesn't have to be prediction about the future. That's what is stopping many of us from interpreting tongues. That is the problem. You say, must carry rev. Rev. There must be rev there. There was no revelation in the interpretation. It was, they spoke about the wonderful works of God. That means they were extolling God. Interpretation can be extolling God. It just means a supernatural showing forth of what was spoken in tongues. That's what it means. They were extolling God. That's what they're doing. Then if they were not all Jews, what I'm about to read to you will make sense. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and know ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be known to you. Which language was Peter speaking? Jewish language. And they were all hearing. What does that tell you? They were all Jews. Do you understand? Men and brethren. That means they were all Jews. They couldn't have been speaking different languages, because it was one language Peter was speaking when he started teaching, isn't it? And they all heard. So the people that was addressing were all what? Jews. Are you following so far? Okay, so it's important that you get this part. Be known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's about the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Joel say? And it shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. If we analyze verse 17, the difference between the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament prophecy is that here the will of man is involved. I need you to see this very clearly. If you get this tonight, I will stop teaching. You have tried. You need to understand this. What is the difference between the old and the new? In the new, the will of man is involved. I will pour out of my spirit upon the flesh, and your sons and daughters shall. The word shall means, as a consequence of my spirit being poured out, the ability to prophesy will be given to everyone. So it's no longer only men of God spoke as they were moved. It wasn't a movement. Something that happens occasionally when the Spirit wants to use them is now the indwelling of the Spirit, that you will have the permanent ability, the Spirit dwelling in you as a faculty, to speak by inspiration at all times. Now, I went through all that ceremony about the sacrifice of Jesus, the Old Testament sacrifice, to let you see how God does something once and for all. Because the implication is that because you have been given the Spirit, to be given means you have the indwelling of the Spirit. The indwelling means that it's at your will, since it's a faculty living inside of you. It also means, therefore, that if you're not prophesying, it's not due to lack of ability, it's because you don't want to. Because it's no longer the Spirit moves, it is you moving now. You need to see how it works. I need to get this. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall. The word shall speaks about ability. Something that they received when the Spirit came to dwell in them. And they shall see visions. Notice speaks about prophecy first before visions. They shall prophesy. He didn't say they will have gift for prophecy. He said they shall. And Peter is explaining what just happened. So Peter is telling us again, indirectly, that when they started speaking in tongues in this Acts chapter 2, they must have interpreted, because it's tongues plus interpretation that we call what? Prophecy. Hallelujah. Notice when Peter said, quoted Joel's prophecy. Joel was speaking about what will happen on the day of Pentecost and in the last days. So Joel, by the Spirit, saw that I will pour out my spirit and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Listen carefully. They shall. The New Testament teaches us that if you speak in tongues and you interpret, you have what? Prophesied. So in other words, it means that if I pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my sons and daughters, because that same spirit made you a son, made you a daughter, and is resting within you as a living ability, as a faculty. To prophesy, therefore, will mean that there is no child of God that can speak with tongues and not interpret. Shall I take that again? I'm hooking you in until there's no escape space for you. You have no room for escape. Let me say that again. The day of Pentecost fully came. There were a few. They began to speak. Peter got up to explain what was happening. He leaned on the Old Testament prophets. What did Joel say? It shall come to pass in the last days. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. But Acts 2:4 says they spoke in tongues. And Peter is using Joel's prophecy to explain what they were experiencing. So we know obviously that when they spoke in tongues, they must have interpreted. That's what the Bible calls prophecy. So instead of Joel prophesying, listen carefully, and saying, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall speak in tongues. You see so? Say they shall prophesy. They shall prophesy. So Joel is telling us that when the spirit is given, and people become sons and daughters of God, speaking in tongues is a precursor to prophesying. I'll say it as many ways as possible. I just told you now that there's nobody who can speak in tongues who cannot interpret. Nobody. It doesn't exist. What we have are those who can speak in tongues and are yet to interpret because they don't want to. I'm just reading from scripture now that you are authorized. Who should interpret your tongues? Oh, you. A, you. B, you. C, you. D, you. E, you. What's the answer? You. If you miss it again, we need to pray for you. No. Who shall interpret your tongues? You. Because nobody interpreted any of their tongues for them. They were the ones who, they heard them speak of the wonderful works of God. They prophesied. And Peter tells you that this is Joel's prophecy being fulfilled. It is tongues plus what? Interpretation, which is prophecy. And it says they shall. They shall implies ability. They have now received. It means their will is involved. That's what it means. Their will is involved. Say, my will is involved in expressing the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit is as I will. Neo Safrati Keled you Shukrat Enia Sata Enianko Borite Fredila Ashtekurita Kasia. For it is God that's at work in you both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And of his good pleasure. So as you begin to cooperate with your tongue and speak forth, yea, as you speak those things forth, there will be a commensurate release of utterance that follows that will bring about understanding of what you've spoken. For there is a conversation constantly going on between your spirit and that of your father that your understanding needs to enjoy the benefit of. And many things that you are looking forward to, that which will suit your heart and encourage your soul, will come forth as you stay there, expecting naturally that that which I spoke, the understanding of it is mine. And the understanding will come and will bless you and will strengthen you and will edify you and will build you up. And that which was afar, you will see it is nearer than when you first believed. Hallelujah. Now, that didn't pass through my mind, because if I give a message in a public garden like this, I ought to interpret. It is a kulakia restukalatia na shito o master Freddy alakupretia castel echtiko grunesa elia takiste. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And that which he has given to you to handle is that which is native only to sons and daughters. It is those who are blood bought and who are blood washed that can handle this new language. For them contains God's wisdom and his insight and his counsel for you on a daily basis. That wisdom that's above the operations of the heart, so that all that is contained in glory, all that is put forth in Christ, you can find expression to it through supernatural utterance. You can speak it forth and the earth will produce it. Hallelujah. Let me explain that. What he's saying is that there are many things that God is working in you. The part of you working out your salvation, part of it is that you have to yield to those utterances, that you speak those things out. When you are speaking them out, remember, what you're speaking out is a reality in the spirit. But when you're speaking it out, you are allowing the what you call the physical equivalent to come in your direction. The physical equivalent coming in your direction is your responsibility. The spiritual part of it is God's responsibility. God has done his part. He's at work in you and is giving you thoughts as you pray in the spirit. And as you say those things out, the physical equivalent upon the heart starts responding to that which comes from your lips. That's what he's saying. So it's a deeper walk, really. Because he's now saying that it's no longer that you're waiting for God. You're waiting on God. Waiting on God simply means that you're unraveling what he has done already. The next appointment, the next contract, the next thing that ought to be done, the next thing that ought to manifest, you have spoken those things out. Because as we go and use God, tongues itself is a revelatory tool. He reveals many things. Hallelujah. It reveals many things. So that which you have the ability to speak forth by the Spirit, you also have the ability to interpret at will. If you will step out boldly, he has not given you the spirit of fear. It means that don't be afraid of the things of your father. For in your father's house, you are safe. In your father's things, you are bold. In your father's things, there are things that have to do with his love for you. And so there are things that have been prepared for you in the model son. And as you therefore yield to those things, your ears, your understanding will catch up with all that the Father has planned and prepared even before you were born. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there are higher things that we ought to step into. Things we will know on a daily basis. Things we can apply. So you see that supernatural or trans ability to prophesy, every single child of God has it. Every single child. You can't have the utterance in tongues and not have interpretation. It's impossible. They go together. You are not waiting for interpretation to come. Interpretation follows that which you spoke in tongues normally, if you just flow with it. So be bold and just step out by faith, and you see it will follow naturally. It's not a function of, well, as I'm speaking now, I pray God gives me again. You already stepped out of line. You pray God gives you. No. He said, when they receive the Spirit, they shall prophesy. So he just told you in that singular verse that they can speak with tongues and interpret. He said, every child can. Say, I believe the word of God. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's how to act upon God's word. That's how you step into those things fully. Because you have things that are given to you by the Spirit of God that you are not able to enjoy the benefit of until you step out. You don't wait for church gatherings like this, or we're having a special believers meeting. No, you are exercising yourself in those things daily in the place of prayer, so that the things that the Father wants to confide to your mind can come forth to interpretation. That's the plan of God. You know, this is one of the ways the Father settles personal needs. It tells you that this will be done. This has been met. This has been taken care of. He even tells you sometimes by revelation, in 3 days' time, you have this actual answer. So you're set. You're rejoicing. Is in actual knowledge. Those things you spoke for by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So let me put it this way. The utterance you have received by the Spirit. Jesus said something. I will round up from there. John chapter 16. What circumference of what my prophecy or my utterance is recover? Because if you know what the circumference is, there's a circumference. Like my prophecy. Or let me put it this way. My utterance is recovered. John chapter 16. I read from verse 12 quickly. I have there many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, say the Spirit of truth is a he. Okay. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, notice carefully, Jesus said concerning the Spirit that the Spirit was not yet given. That's when we read John chapter 7. Okay. When Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He said, this speak ye of the Spirit. But that Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we know that there is something about Jesus being glorified and the Spirit being given. So Jesus is teaching us further about the Spirit here. He now says that concerning the Spirit, said, he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, not shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Look at the next verse. He shall glorify me. Let me rephrase that phrase. He shall glorify me means he will speak only of things that have to be with the glorification of Jesus. The glorification of Jesus is your glorification. That's why no matter what you do, the Spirit never condemns. Because what you do does not invalidate what Jesus has done. You need to get this. It's important. What you do does not invalidate what Jesus has done. It cannot. He's dead in the highest place in the universe, in the heavens. It can't be touched where he is. So when he says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and do what? Show it. So when I'm speaking in tongues, I'm receiving of the things of the glorified one of Jesus. The substance of what he will say to me or say through my lips has to do with glorification of Jesus. It means anything has nothing to do with the fact that you're righteous, that you're victorious, that you're more than a conqueror, the Spirit will say through your lips. You see why your mind needs to be renewed? When people say that God took me, God came to me, God told me that I did very bad. Can God rebuke you? Yes. Can he correct you? Yes. That's different. But even when he is, a lot of times you are hearing based on how renewed your mind is. God, there's some things he will never say to you again. Somebody says why? Because there's some things he has already said to you in Christ. And you can't speak contrary to those things. That's why, no matter who says the prophecy, who gives the prophecy, we judge the prophecy with the authority of the written word. Because the written word is superior to every prophecy. Did you hear that? Yeah. So the Spirit of God will not say anything outside of the word of God. Jesus, God said to you, when he said to Jesus, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten you." He can't say, "You're no longer my son, this day I have divorced you." He can't say that. He won't say that. His Spirit won't say that. Jesus said, "He shall not speak of himself." In other words, the substance of what the Spirit of God will inspire you to say, or will say to you, will be from where Jesus is seated and what Jesus controls and what Jesus has mastery of. Now imagine that you are faced with difficulties. Do you think Jesus, because the Spirit will speak only in line with what Jesus has accomplished and what he has mastery of. Imagine Spirit not saying, oh, this problem is much. Even now I'm weary. I don't know how to handle it. I just hope both of us will not fail. You can never come to the Spirit of God. We are more than conquerors. To him that has loved us. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that died. Who also is risen and sitting at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession of God? Hallelujah. Hebrews 7:25 now says that he is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. It means there is no end to his saving power or ability. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. So there is never a time his intercession for you will ever fail. Intercession means that is your stand before the Father. It's your representation. His perfect sacrifice is what makes you who you are. Hallelujah. He's able to save to the uttermost. Uttermost. That's what the Bible says. That's what I mean. So the Spirit of God, through you, will not say anything contrary to what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing. He won't say anything contrary to that. So even know what the substance content of your prophecy will be. He will not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear. Notice he shall hear. He shall hear is futuristic when Jesus was upon him, when he was saying it. He shall hear means that when I'm seated, whatever he hears from me, and whatever Jesus will say, he's saying from his seated position. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Then he shall glorify me. And we know his glorification is our glorification. So, we're not trying to sweet talk you. When we speak in tongues and interpret and hear, we're prophesying. When we speak in tongues and interpret, that's what? Prophecy. So when you look at so everything that you hear seems to exhort, edify, encourage, and strengthen, is because those are the things that are coming from the lips of the Master towards you. No matter how much Paul rebuked in any of the epistles, he starts by saying, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." He always starts by saying that grace is grace and peace at all times, all his epistles. Hallelujah. The only time he changed a little bit was when he started speaking to the ministers and wrote to Timothy and Titus. He added one more: grace, peace, and mercy. Ministers need mercy. We need mercy. What we face requires mercy. Hallelujah. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that if we just follow the scriptures, we see that you have received the Spirit will communicate that which has to do with the ascended Lord in his office as our high priest, in his seated position as the captain of our salvation. He ministers the things that have to do with our salvation through our lips. That's the substance of our prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy. That's what the Bible teaches. So when the Spirit came, notice the first thing happened on the day of Pentecost, we heard them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. I said we're going to round up how many minutes ago. Pastors are always winding up. Acts 10, 44. While Peter yet speak this verse, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which had the word. Next verse. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Next verse. For they had them speak with tongues, and that means the spoken tongues are interpreted. How what it means? Isn't it interesting that they got saved? When they got saved, which is they got filled with the Spirit. When they got filled, they spoke. When they spoke, the Spirit didn't speak about their sin. And you, Judah, think I didn't know what you did yesterday? You stole your master's money. Go and bring it where you kept it. No. The spoken tongues are magnified God. In other words, the Spirit of God, through the lips of those who just got saved, started extolling God for what he has done for them. Think about it. They started extolling God for what he has done in them and for them. Salvation will never bring praise in the hearts of men. It's an endless melody of praise to God. That the one who promised came to personally fulfill his promise and did all that was needed to be done for you and I to become sons of God. It's our confidence in the place of prayer. If we're saved, can he be told any good thing from us again? No. How can you think of things upon the earth, temporal needs, and ever think that the Father will withhold it from you after he has given you his Spirit? And he poured out, he emptied his Spirit into us. Think about it. No good thing will he be told. Psalm 84 verse 11 has fulfilled. The Lord God is the sun and shield of salvation. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he be told from those who walk uprightly or those who are righteous. Say, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. No good thing is withheld from me. Any miracle I need is mine now. Any form of progress I require is mine now. Any favor I need upon the heart is mine now. I declare that favor is at work in me, that my environment is responding. Men are rising in my direction. Favor is a manifestation in my life. I'm experiencing supernatural leadings and directions in the area of progress. I enjoy all around favor in every area of life. I'm not stranded. I'm not stuck. I'm highly favored. I'm blessed on every side. Things are working together for my good. Hallelujah. Glory to his name forever. Hallelujah. We'll stop here tonight.